It's Bible Time as the Berean Bible Society of Chicago presents its president, Pastor Cornelius R. Stamm, in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Pastor Stamm is the author of many books on important Bible subjects and is editor of the Berean Searchlight, a widely read Bible study magazine. And now, let's listen carefully as Pastor Stamm brings another message from the Word of God. Pastor Stamm.
Thank you, and it's a great joy, beloved, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. As I announced last week, I've been writing a book, or am writing a book, on Paul, his apostleship, and message. And I would like to share some of the thoughts that I'm finding with you in these broadcasts. Last week, I answered the question from Scripture, do we make too much of Paul? Now I'd like to go on speaking about the 12 apostles and the authority God gave them and how it is related to Paul. I'm deeply convinced that we, the members of the body of Christ, will never enjoy doctrinal unity until we recognize the important fact that with the rejection of Messiah and his kingdom, the 12 apostles were superseded by another apostle who, as a representative of the rejected yet glorified Lord, ushered in the present dispensation of the grace of God, as he says in Ephesians 3:1-4. Now, every Sunday school child knows that our Lord, when on earth, chose 12 apostles to accompany him in his ministry. But by contrast, how many preachers in the pulpit understand why he chose 12 and what this must involve? What we all should understand is that our Lord, when on earth, proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, not the preaching of the cross, but the preaching of his royal claims, the proclamation of his royal claims, the good news of the restoration of Israel's kingdom on earth, but in greater glory, and that in this kingdom the 12 apostles would sit upon 12 thrones with him as judges over the 12 tribes of Israel. He says this very distinctly several times, especially in Matthew 19:28, where he says, "Ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, our Lord explained to his disciples, however, that this kingdom would not be established until after he had first suffered and died and risen again. For the prophets had clearly foretold, as 1 Peter 1:11 puts it, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. When after his resurrection, the apostles asked him, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And let me repeat those words, they're very important. "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" He didn't deny, he didn't qualify in any way what he had promised, but said only, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons." This is found in Acts 1, 6, and 7. He said this because, humanly speaking, the answer to their question hung in the balance. It depended upon the response of the favored nation to the amnesty prayed for by our Lord from the cross and announced at Pentecost. When Peter said Christ was raised from the dead to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sin. Now, in view of his coming ascension to heaven, our Lord gave the apostles official powers to exercise in his absence. Among other things, he said to them, "I will give to thee," now he's speaking to Peter alone, "the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Matthew 16:19. Then in chapter 18, the 18th verse, he speaks to them all, and he says, "Verily I say unto you, you 12 apostles, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He even went so far in John 20:23 to say, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. What reasonings there have been among Protestants over these verses. What efforts to explain them away. But next to the Roman Catholic claims, their arguments have been as weak as cotton thread. Shall we then return to Rome and commit our souls to the care of men? By no means. The solution to this problem is a dispensational one. The apostles were given authority to act officially in Messiah's presence, Messiah's absence, even to the forgiveness of sins, representatively, of course, only representatively. Didn't Peter at Pentecost command his convicted hearers, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins?" And didn't Peter and the others then proclaim or proceed to baptize those who had repented? But couldn't some shrewd person have deceived the apostles? No. Did Ananias deceive them? He was carried out dead. But couldn't there be some mistake? No, for we read they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were given special miraculous powers, including the gift of knowledge, that is, of knowing facts that they had not been told. As we know, Judas fell by way of transgression. He became the traitor of his own Messiah. And in obedience to Scripture, Peter and the other apostles and disciples soon acted to bring the number of apostles up to 12 again. As a result, we read Matthias was numbered with the 11, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But while thousands turned to Christ under the ministry of the 12, the nation as such, and especially the rulers, remained obdurate in their rejection of Christ and his reign. Finally, Stephen was stoned, and a great persecution arose against the followers of Christ. In response, God raised up another apostle, Paul, to usher in a new and different dispensation. Read Ephesians 3:1-3, where he tells how God, by revelation, made known to him the dispensation, or the mystery of the dispensation of the grace of God. Thus began the casting away of the favored nation, only for a season, of course, as we read in Romans 11:25-26. That Paul proclaimed a different message never proclaimed before is evident from many of his writings. But here I'm going to cite a most important one in Galatians 2:2-9. Here he says, "I went up," that is, up to Jerusalem, "by revelation." In other words, he was sent up. And he goes on, "and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And when James, Cephas," that's Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision," that of course is the people of Israel. By no means can this passage be interpreted to mean that Paul went to Jerusalem to check with the apostles there to make sure that they were all preaching the same thing. That's the argument some give us, but this is surely not so. As I said, the passage tells us that Paul went up by revelation. He was set up by God. And when he arrived there, he says, "I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Now, surely the words "that gospel which I preach" stamps his message as different from theirs. But there's more. He says, I went privately to those which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Why should he go to them privately, if his message was the same as theirs? If that were the case, wouldn't he have just stood up right with everybody around him and said, I'm so glad that we're all preaching and standing for the same thing? But he didn't. He had to do a selling job, as we say, and he went privately to those that were of reputation. But to complete the evidence, we read further that James, Peter, and John, seeing the validity of his message and the grace that God had given to him, publicly shook hands with him and Barnabas, solemnly and officially agreeing that Paul now should continue to go to the Gentiles, while they now should confine their ministry to Israel. Thus those who had originally, in their great commission, been sent to all nations and all the world, now agreed that a change had taken place, that God had appointed Paul for the time being to go to the Gentiles with the gospel of the grace of God, so that they were now to confine their ministry to Israel. Thus, in effect, they loosed themselves from their, quote, great commission, unquote. It was a great commission, but it's not our great commission. And clearly, what they loosed on earth by a solemn public agreement was also loosed in heaven. Now, Paul's own Spirit-inspired claims for the distinctive character of his ministry as the apostle of the Gentiles simply leave no room for doubt. Consider this sampling. Take, for example, Romans 11:13, where he says, I, note the personal pronoun, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. And believer, in the word of God, I remind you, this is not merely what Paul wrote to the Romans. It is what God says. God inspired him to write this. Galatians 1:11 and 12. He, as it were, throws down the certificate of his ordination and said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then Ephesians 3:1-3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Colossians 1:25, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill. And the Greek there is to fill full, to complete the word of God. He had the capstone of divine revelation committed to him, beloved. Let me read one or two more passages. 1 Timothy 2:5-7. He says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified immediately under the so-called Great Commission? No, to be testified in due time, whereunto I, Paul, am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. In Titus 1:2-3, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word, now notice, through preaching which is committed unto me. These are the Spirit-inspired words of the Apostle Paul. Notice it. In due time, he made known this wonderful message, this wonderful secret, through preaching which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Well, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know and to understand, beloved. It's often been taught that the 12 apostles represented the church of this dispensation, while the 12 patriarchs represented Israel. Now, this, of course, comes from the same old tradition that Pentecost marked the beginning of the body of Christ, but it is absolutely without scriptural foundation. I quoted to you just before our Lord's words in Matthew 19:28 to the 12 apostles, where he said, "Ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This promise was made without qualification by Christ the King to his 12 apostles, and he will surely fulfill it. God had another apostle to represent the church of today, the body of Christ. That apostle was Paul. To those who doubt this, I ask the question, if the 12 apostles represented the church of this dispensation, and if at Pentecost their message brought 3,000 souls into the body of Christ, why Paul? Another had been chosen to fill Judas' place, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ had his 12 apostles, while scriptures clearly teach that the 12 represented Israel, and Paul represented the body of Christ. Let's consider Paul for just a minute in this connection. Was he a Jew or a Gentile? Well, you say a Jew, he was a Hebrew. Well, was he a born Hebrew or a naturalized Hebrew? Oh, you say he was a born Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin. Then was he very much a Hebrew or just barely so? And everybody answers, of course, very much so. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You're right again. So, Paul was intensely Hebrew. But wait, Paul was a Roman too. After his midnight experience at Philippi, he struck terror into the hearts of the rulers there by saying, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and now do they throw us out privately? Nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out." Think of that. He was so high up as a Roman citizen that he dared to challenge the rulers of the city and refused to leave the prison and say, "No, no, they put us in here, they put us into jail and beat us openly, being Romans. Now they want to cast us out secretly, nothing doing." And they had to come and apologize to him and lead him forth out of the prison. So he was very much a Roman. In Acts 21:39, we find him telling the chief captain in Jerusalem, "I am a man who am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city." And in the next chapter, he says to a centurion, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, we read, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest. This man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said to him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yes." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom. It cost me a lot to become a Roman citizen." But Paul said, "But I was freeborn." Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. That examination really was by beating. Tell us the truth, and they beat the truth out of him, if you please. But they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was Roman, because he had bound him. So Paul was very much a Hebrew and very much a Roman. A Hebrew religiously and a Roman politically. He was both Hebrew-born and Roman-born. What a fitting representative of the church of this present dispensation. A representative of Jew and Gentile in one person. You know, that's just what the Church of Christ today is, a joint body composed of believing Jews and Gentiles. Moreover, Paul had been an enemy of Christ, now gloriously reconciled by grace. And this is exactly what the church today is. In Ephesians 2:14, he is our peace, who hath made both one. Ephesians 2:15, to make in himself of twain one new man. Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile both, Jews and Gentiles, into one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. My dear unsaved friend, God is speaking to you in this broadcast as well as to his own people. He says here that it's his purpose to reconcile his enemies to himself. He's proclaimed an amnesty, full forgiveness for all. Paul could say, now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, your sins trouble you, and you're filled with feelings of guilt and doubt, some of you with feelings of despair. Despair no longer. He says he's not imputing their trespasses unto them, because the whole debt of all the sin of all mankind was paid by Christ in love and grace, Calvary. And now God would have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. My dear friend, if you go into a lost eternity, there will only be one person to blame, you. Because you receive not the love of the truth, says 2 Thessalonians 2. And the second chapter. That's why he'll one day, after this dispensation of grace is over, pour out his wrath upon this Christ-rejecting world, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Are you saved? You can be. All God says now is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us believers the ministry of reconciliation. Well, be reconciled to God. He loves you. Why don't you love him? Why don't you trust Christ as your Savior and know the joy of sins forgiven? Now, the time is almost gone, but I have some things here I would like to mention to you. I have a booklet here on the apostolic authority of the 12. Some think they had no authority, but the scriptures say they most surely did. The apostolic authority of the 12. And it has a great relationship to the apostleship of Paul. If you'd like to have this booklet, it will cost you nothing. All you need to do is write in and ask for your free booklet on the apostolic authority of the 12. Then you can have a copy of this broadcast in cassette tape for only $2 if you'd like to have it. Always mention the date when ordering tapes. Say you'd like the date, the tape for the broadcast of this date. Then if you'd like to go further into the Word of God and really get to love it, I suggest our, it's not a large book, it's a beautiful library volume, though. It's entitled Moses and Paul, the Dispensers of Law and Grace. The religious world has considered Paul as merely one of the apostles, entrusted with the same message the 12 were sent to proclaim. And that's gone on for centuries of time. But the scriptures clearly teach that this is not so, that Paul's message and ministry were distinct and separate from theirs, and that to him was committed the doctrine and the program for a new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God. And he, the chief of sinners saved by grace, was sent forth to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. Now, it's the failure to recognize this fact that's the basic cause of the confusion and division that have gripped the church for so many centuries. That's why I think many of you Christian listeners ought to get this book, Moses and Paul, the Dispensers of Law and Grace. God willing, I'll go on with the question or the subject of Paul, his apostleship and message next week. Try to tell others about it if you will. You can help us to get others under the sound of the gospel of the grace of God by telling them about these broadcasts. Always tell them where to find it on their dial. Be sure to get the free booklet, The Apostolic Authority of the Twelve. If you like the tape, only $2. And this book, Moses and Paul, Cloth Bound Gold Stamp, only $3. Thanks for listening, and God bless you.
You have just listened to a broadcast by Cornelius R. Stamm, president of the Berean Bible Society of Chicago. Taped copies of these messages may be purchased for your cassette recorder at only $2 per copy. Please designate by date rather than by topic. Also, we will be glad to send you entirely without charge a copy of our monthly Bible study magazine, The Berean Searchlight, and a free Get Acquainted packet of helpful booklets by Pastor Stamm. Simply address your communication to Bible Time, Chicago, Illinois, 60635. That's Bible Time, Chicago, Illinois, 60635. We're glad you joined us at Bible Time. Please tell your friends about the broadcast. And remember, a free Get Acquainted packet of Bible study booklets awaits you if you will simply send your request to Bible Time, Chicago, Illinois, 60635. Now, this is Carl Miller wishing you God's blessing until next week at this same time.
In times like these, and grips the